We're invited to experience God's word this morning as recorded in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And I'll be reading from Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26. And Paul is just finishing up a thought and moving on to another. As he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word."
What brings you joy? Where does your joy come from? If we think of ourselves as being Christian, does that simply bring the joy? I remember the first time I had joy was when I knew I was a Christian. When Christ, we say, came into my life, but when Christ called me, and I found him, like Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. When we find him, when he opens up his word and his spirit calls us, and we find him, we find joy. What generally happens over life, though, is what the devil is after, is the cares of this life. I was talking to somebody last night, and she was expressing the same thing, that she's been a Christian for decades. And yet, over time, it seems like somebody or something is nagging at you, is getting at you, is trying to bring you down, especially as our bodies start to give way. And the cares of this life happen. Things get us down. Do you know, if I can use this word, being respectful as I can in it, do you realize that the more clueless we are, the less joy we will have? In other words, the more we know about Christ, the more we know about his will, what he is doing, what he's going to do, the more joy will come to our life, the more joy that we will have because of the hope. Remember a few weeks ago, we were trying to trace where things come from. The knowledge brings an expectation. The expectation brings a hope. Now we want to go from hope to joy because it's almost like a domino effect, except the dominoes aren't falling. They're raising. When we have one thing in Christ, it leads to another. When you are a friend of Christ, when you have the mind of Christ, when you know his will, you will have hope, and that hope will bring you joy. It doesn't mean that we know exactly what's going to happen, and we'll find out Paul knew some things. It doesn't mean that we're going to know exactly what's going to happen, but we know that we can have joy whatever is happening. We can do all this because of joy. When we go into prayer, I sometimes wonder, and I was thinking through this week, do we think about what we're going to ask for prayer for? I mean, even in this group here. Or when you go into your prayer closet, your prayer room, do you think about what you're praying for? See, if you are in the will of God and friends of Christ, and you understand God's way, you're going to have more faith in your prayer. You're going to be able to pray according to God's will because you know Him, you have a relationship with Him, and you understand His ways. God has principles, He has order, and when we understand Him, we can pray accordingly. So when we pray for the health of somebody, we pray for the salvation of somebody, those are simple things. We can pray with courage. The parts of a prayer are knowing Jesus, knowing the Word of God, having a desire to have His will, and even some of our will to be done. Have faith in that God is listening. Have expectation that God is going to answer. And then you can have hope, which leads to joy. You see the dominoes? Raise. Let's look at something here. You've seen stickers, haven't you? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. No God, no God, no God, no God. You know those kinds of things? How about this one? If you don't have hope, it's going to be very difficult to have joy. If you have a knowledge and a relationship and know God and His will, you're going to have hope. You're going to know hope. And that is going to give you joy. I was listening to Jan Markell yesterday, and she was talking about the coldness that has come not just in the world, but in the church. As Jesus said, that the love of many will grow cold, and Peter says basically the same thing. What is happening is that there's so much going on around our world and in our world, and the Satan is after the church and after the Jews, and the world is climbing right on board, that the church, we start to see things closing in. And we, if we're not careful, can lose our joy. We can get caught up in the arguments they were talking about between each other and the coldness and really a loss of joy. And I find myself doing that sometimes if I'm not careful. And understanding what God is up to, we can understand. We can understand. Paul says in verse 12, we've already covered this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really caused and really served to advance the gospel. And we went through what has happened to him, all the jails and prison terms and all this the beatings he's going to talk about in Galatians and other places, all the things that he went through. How can he have joy in those things? How can we have joy when somebody passes away who is dear to us, or when we're sick, or when we see things happening on the news or things coming to pass that we would rather not see? How? Because we've prayed, we have a relationship, we understand God, we have an expectation of hope, and that brings joy. And if we lose our focus on that, no joy. No joy. So, in our text here, Paul says, yes, I have joy. He says earlier, he says, I rejoice. But then he says, I'm going to rejoice. Think about this. He says there's going to be times where he's not going to feel like it. We're not going to feel like it. We're going to lose focus a little bit. But Paul's saying, I can rejoice in those things we've just discussed. And then he says, by the way, there's going to be sometimes I'm going to have to decide to rejoice. He says, yes, I decide. I will rejoice. Why? Why? Because I know. He knows something. This is just one thing he knows. All right? But this is a biggie. For I know that through your prayers and help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He knows that. Now, we know in verse 25 that this deliverance is an actual salvation or deliverance of his flesh. In other words, he's going to get out of jail. Now, you and I don't have those answers sometimes. We don't have the answers of what's coming, but the Lord has convinced him that he's going to return to the church. So he knows something. The word for deliverance here is salvation. And it can be, as you go through the testaments, the old and new, that this salvation can be a deliverance of him in his circumstances, or a deliverance for him eternally. Okay? In this case, he's saying, let me say this. He's alluding to both, but he's saying, my flesh, I will get out of jail. I will come back to you. He knows something because he's a friend of Christ. He knows something. Now, let's just allude to it real quick. Let's just kind of surmise a little bit, right? He's talking to the church. He's writing epistles still. He's been in the church for a couple decades now, but he's got work to do, and he knows it. And some of us know that. You know, I think about the situation I'm at with my family. I think about Chance. Chance needs me. I just believe that. Now, can he do without me? God. But I think he needs me. And so I'm confident that the Lord is going to use me to bring him up. Can he take me today? Yes. But I'm confident in some of those things. I'm confident that we have a work to do in this church. I'm confident that we are not done. Well, first of all, we're still here. And so I can sit back and surmise, okay, Lord, you can put somebody else here, or you can do somebody else there, or whatever. I can do all that. But you know what? I think I see what God is doing. I think I see it. And so but Paul, he knows it. He knows it. This is the relationship that he had with God. And so God was able to show him something. Gary was talking this morning about some things that were opened up to him that helped reveal God's will in his life, just as in Gideon's life. Think about this in Judges chapter 8. This was revealed again this morning. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon is down in the wine press. He's not up on the threshing floor. What is he doing in the wine press? He's threshing wheat. Well, you do that up on the threshing floor, don't you? Up where the wind can catch it? No, he's down in the wine press. I can think about it now in the harvest time, in the wheat time. Is it hot? I think it's generally hot. You're down below the wind trying to thresh wheat. He's got to be terribly tired. Probably sweating. He's just beside himself, and because he doesn't know some things. He doesn't know. And so the angel of the Lord comes and said, oh, you mighty warrior. First of all, that he didn't know that. You got the wrong guy. And then the Lord says he's going to do something. And then he says, how can this happen? The Midianites and all this other stuff's happening. And then the Lord goes and tells him his plan. And all of a sudden, this man who didn't know God's plan gets what? Hope and courage. And he looks for courage later and actually acts courageous later. That night, he goes out and tears down an altar, his dad's altar. And it's at night, but further on, he still gets more courage and more courage. His life changed as he began to communicate with the Lord communicating with him. Him knowing more, things changed for him. And so Gideon became convinced of something. And you and I, as we grow closer to the Lord in prayer and understanding him can become more and more convinced of what God is doing in your life, in this world, and in this church. I hope that you're thinking about what God is doing in this church. This caused him to rejoice, and Paul decided to rejoice. Two parts of it. It caused him to rejoice, but at sometimes where he needed to, he said, I decided, I will rejoice, he says. I will rejoice. Now, he could have simply said, I'm going to get out and come see you. But he's going to follow up this with some other information for them, for the church at Philippi, and for you and me. He's going to follow up some information that they need. Paul has, and they need. Okay? What does deliverance mean? Let's just look at this and why he's going to do it first. Why is he going to do it? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making prayer with joy. There's that word again. Because of your partnership. We've gone over this a couple times. But why is he doing this? He's teaching them, again, that they're in the partnership with him. And he needs them. And they need him, by the way. But he needs them. They are in partnership with him. Okay? Now look, we talked about this before. That this is not a picture of the Trinity, all right? There's that one picture. But this is a triangle of need in the church. We have God, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, okay? We have the Godhead. Then we have the individual, me, and then we have the church. Now, if it's God and me, yeah, I can do it. But that's not how God has set this up. God has set this up, and so he's going to teach the church, we're doing this together. And in this, doing this together, we're going to have an expectation, we're going to have a hope, and we're going to have a joy, but I need your help. And you need to know it. All right? So we go on. In verse 20, he says, as it is my eager expectation, there's those words again, and it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Now we get to the point of Paul's need. See, he knew some things. He knew he's going to be released. He knew he's going to go back and see them. He knew he's going to get out, his deliverance and all those things. He's been through a lot, but look at him. He still has an inner need of not being ashamed. He really doesn't know exactly what he's going to face in front of him. More jail time. What's down the road after that? We know what happens after that. He faces some real problems in his life. He's going to face more problems. But he's asking for a couple things. One, please do not let me be ashamed of my attitude, of my work, of my life, of my ministry as I go forward. And so I'm asking you to pray for courage for me. I need courage. Now think of this. Paul, this mighty apostle, knows all of this. He's got a personal relationship. He's seen Jesus Christ. He's been taken to the third heaven. He's been through all this. And yet he's asking for courage. He's asking for help. He's saying to you, continue your support on my behalf. I need you. Now, that's his need. And I think we all have this need. But let's back up just a little bit. We have more needs than just that, especially if I'm not an apostle. I have needs that I need for you to pray for. Or I have needs that I need to go to the Lord for and say, Lord, I need your help here. I need this from you. And so the more that we read the scriptures and understand God, understand his principles, understand what he's all about, I can get you to pray for those things that we need. We just went through a a list of prayers this morning. I'm convinced in my heart every morning I want to say, let's pray for those unrequested prayers, those ones that you have in your mind that you may be afraid of asking for, or maybe you think, well, somebody has just passed away. This one isn't that big. And yet, for you, is it that big? For you, is it tearing at your heart? Is it important for you? And so to ask for those things. So, again, going back to this idea that when you know the Lord and you know His Word and you know what He wants to do, then you ask for those things and God, and then you can expect them, and your hope rises and your joy rises. That's why, in faith, with your lips and with your mouth, you should express your prayer request to us, but more, even more than that, in your prayer closet, with your mouth, express your prayer request to your Lord. That's faith. You're in faith, you're going to your Lord and laying this at His feet, and He is going to reward that faith. And He rewards it by, one, answering the prayer, but He's going to reward it if you know in faith that He's answered you, that He's heard you. And that will increase your hope and will increase your joy. And so He's asking on His behalf, I need something from you. He's going to, Romans chapter 12 says, He's going to lay His body out as a living sacrifice. That's what He's doing. That's what He's done and been doing all His life. He's going to lay it out there, and He's saying, I'm asking that you will pray for me, that I'm not ashamed in doing so, because it's probably going to hurt. It's probably going to hurt. And He's teaching us that there may be some hurt for us coming as well. In verse 29, we'll get to that some other point, but it's verse 29, He's going to say, it has been assigned to you to suffer as well. Now, I'm sure you wanted to hear that this morning. You want to come into church and say, hey, the one thing I need to let you know is you're going to suffer. But my mind goes to, you know, the Coptic Christians and the ones who have been killed in the Middle East. And, you know, so that lays it at rest a little bit for me. And yet, there's other ways to suffer. In our body, in our minds, in our relationships, there's other ways to suffer for Christ as we hold on to the right expectation in hope. Then verse 21, which is, you know, this is probably, well, one of the most quoted verses. And you see the stickers, and you see the bumper stickers and the signs, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to stop at this first three-letter word just for a second, the word for. It means something. Because in the prior verse, he's saying, I don't want to be ashamed, and I need courage. And then he's saying this, and this is the part I think we need to get. Because. For means because. Because it has come to me that my purpose for living, my whole being is to live, to me is to live as Christ. Now, we can take it this way, that Christ enables me to live. And that's true. But in the context here, that's not what Paul is saying. In the context here, he's asking for this prayer because he's decided his whole purpose for living is Jesus Christ. His whole purpose. That's my purpose statement. Now, it's not, you know, we've mentioned this word before. Sometimes we get a little bit too familiar with a verse, or we get a little bit too familiar with some things, And it just kind of flows off our lips, and then we kind of forget what it means. But when we say this, you are making a purpose statement for your life, that I've purposed to live in Christ. And so I need your prayer because I need his, I need courage. I need his spirit. And then he says, and to die is gain. Now that's not a purpose statement. That's a qualifier. That's an absolute. That he's saying, when I go to heaven, all my worries are over. Do you know that in heaven, you don't need courage? In heaven, you don't need hope. There will be no preaching the gospel. There will be no temptation. I don't know what prayer will look like when we get to see Jesus face to face. We do know that some things in the millennium will take place, but I'm talking about eternity. When we're in eternity, there is no need for this kind of work. But until then, we decide daily, I need to live for Christ until that day when my work is over. Verse 22 through 26, now here's the teaching part, because we already said we know in verse 25, he says he knows what's going to happen. But he's going to teach us something here, okay? If, that's not conditional, this is an example, okay? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You and me will probably not ever have the mind of the apostle on this side of heaven. We can only hope to. We can only hope to get into some of his epistles and letters and understand him. But he has a relationship with Christ that is, I would say, pretty pure. That doesn't mean that he's holy and just and right, okay? I mean, purely. But he has a relationship and an understanding of the scriptures that we need to dip into. And this is what he's saying. If I stay here on this side of heaven, any work that I do is going to be a reward for me. That's one. I get reward for staying on this side. So, he's willing to do it for that reason. But, yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He's saying he's torn between staying here, gaining fruit, loving the church, and working there. But he wants to go to heaven. He doesn't have a choice, okay? But he's choosing as his major desire what he should choose, his two choices there. And he's saying, I'm hard-pressed between the two. In other words, to choose. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And now he's thinking with the mind of Christ. Now you know that he has been in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's been in the Word. He's been in the Spirit. And the Spirit says, see what's going on. You see what your ministry is doing. You see what I need to do, and you're going to do it. Now again, to that degree, you and me may never reach that fine degree. But we are not absolutely clueless. We are not. The more time that you spend with Christ, the more time that you watch and see what's happening in the church and in the world and in your lives and in your family, the more you know what Christ wants to do for you and in you and through you. Isn't that what you want? Now, I know some people, it's mostly the world. I know some Christians who want to go bury their heads in the sand, especially as things are winding, how do you say, wind them up or wind them down? Because it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get tougher. And so what this means is a couple things. One, less Christians to do the work, maybe. Fewer Christians wanting to do the work, definitely. So he has work for us. And so if we say, Lord, I want to be part of this work, knowing that we are appointed to suffer, I want in. Count me in. I want in. And so the more that we come to Christ and are in relationship with him, the more convinced we can be of the work he has for us. We'll see it more. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you more. As you read and watch the news and everything that's happening around you, the coldness of other people means that we need to warm up. That's our work. And so we can be convinced of some things. We're not absolutely clueless. And then once, again, understanding more brings more expectation, brings more hope, and brings more joy. I'm going to back up for a second. I want to think about this statement right here, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to focus on this just for a minute. If, let's say that you bought a bumper sticker and you put it up on your wall or inside your car, as soon as you walk, get into your car, that's what you see. Let's say that's the wallpaper on your computer or your phone. You see this every day. And you are, instead of it being something that is just religious and liturgical and gets ho-hum, you look at this and you are saying to yourself, reminded every day, this is going to be my purpose. This is my purpose statement. I'm going to tell you what is going to do for you. All right? One, it's going to get your attention off of yourself. Now, I know it says for me, and it is for me. But once you say this purpose is for me, Christ has replaced me as the purpose. That makes sense? See, for to me, I've raised Christ up, where John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. So self-centeredness leaves. Two, when I focus my attention on Jesus Christ, I end up focusing my attention on others. For me to live as Christ and will focus my attention on the church and other people. Number three, if you say this as your purpose statement, you're going to begin to see more clearly. You're going to be able to see what to do in your family, what to do in the church, what to do in your job, what to do in the world. You're going to see more clearly because you're dealing with truth. You're understanding truth and what God wants to do, and so you're seeing more clearly. Part of three, you're going to pray accordingly, and you're going to ask others to pray accordingly, and you're going to lead accordingly, and you're going to have more courage accordingly. You're going to begin to understand God more clearly. You're going to know what he wants and what he's doing. Number four, it opens myself up to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think that when Paul said, to me to live is Jesus Christ, what is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? Is to glorify Jesus Christ. He will come and tell you of all things according to me, of what I've said. He will come and glorify me. And so you will open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who opens up the word and your work before the Lord. Number five, Jesus Christ receives the glory. And number six, you will get a reward. I mean, we want to be pious and say, I don't need a reward. Lord, you know, you can keep that. Can we just put it this way? Whatever he has for me is what I want. And Paul said, this will be fruitful labor for me. This will be a reward for me. So finally, let's just leave with this. Paul says in 1:4-5 and other places, but just start here. He says, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. In other words, what he's doing in prayer, what his work is all about, is it leads to joy, and it's because of the partnership. And he mentions something like this at least four other times or five other times. In other words, when I'm partnered with you, I'm partnered with the Holy Spirit, I'm partnered with God, it's going to lead to my joy. It's going to. Now, there's, again, times we're going to have to decide to rejoice, and Paul tells us to rejoice. But being in relationship with him and knowing God and being involved with the church is going to lead to your joy. And boy, I tell you what, if there's anything that the world needs to see right now is a light, is a light. If we're, you guys have been around me long enough to know, Millie, can I mention your name? The other day we were back here, and I'm single-minded. You can ask Sonia. I can only do one thing at once. Now, I kidded Millie saying, you can only do one thing at once, too. And she said, well, let me tell you what I mean. And she was right. That some people can think about two or three things at once, not me. One thing. I'm serious. And it's really bad. So when I go to a job, you know, I'm glad you guys didn't ask me, can you multitask? The answer is, well, the answer is yes. I mean, I can do this and stop doing that and then go do something else. Can you multi-think? Absolutely not. Some of you can. Some of you can. I walk around sometimes and I go, man, Lord, I know that I got a sour puss on my face right now. I mean, what are people seeing? Because I see this or I see that, whatever. But inside me, the more that I pray, the more that I hang around you, the more that I do those things in the back and over Hallelujah Fest, the more I see what God is doing in you, in this church, and in eternity. Now, I'm going to go look at the news. I'm going to go look at the obituaries. I'm going to go look at some of these other things, and it's going to bring me down. And yet, I need to decide to rejoice, because all of this is going to pass away into joy one day. Lord, we look for that day. We look for your face. We look for that, the clock to tick midnight. And we're going to be very sad for others. And yet, Lord God, that's the day that you've decided needs to happen. And we see that day approaching. We ask you, Lord God, to fill our lives with joy, but we know that it really won't happen if we're not in prayer with you, others, if we're not in the Word, if we're not understanding what you're doing. If we are clueless, we can't. So I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to open up your will and your Word to us so that, like Paul, we can see what's going on. We know what's going to happen, and not all of it's going to be good, but we can rejoice. Because we know, we're not clueless, we know. In Jesus' name.